A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. And if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Yesterday was a lively show in some ways, the BLM stuff. But what we focus on here are theological things, biblical things. So if you want to give me a call, again, the number, 877-207-2276. Just want to give you a heads up. Tomorrow I'll be on with Living Waters. Tomorrow morning, let's see, it's going to be, I'll be on at 12:25 Eastern Time. And then later, I believe at 4:45 or something like that, 4:30 or whatever, Eastern Time, again for a panel discussion. And there's going to be some bigwigs on there. I don't know why they have me in there. Seriously, not being humble, it's just, man, there's some good guys there. And so it'll be a privilege for me to be able to share some screen time with some of them and just ask that the Lord bless it. And so if you want to check it out, go to livingwaters.com, and I don't know the sign-up stuff, that's what you're going to do. And there you go. All right, let's see. We have three online schools. If you're interested, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. In the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the link for the schools. You'll see some school stuff. Check them out. We use them to help keep the lights on, but you get some really good stuff if you were to use them and sign up for them, because there's a lot of great information in them. And please allow up to 24 hours for the thing to go through the sign-up. It works 99.9% of the time. It's just sometimes there's a glitch, and we just got to say that, but it should work right away. There's that, and go to smile.amazon.com. You can set it up. And whatever you get on Amazon then goes to a little bit of percentage, goes to a charity of your choice. So hint, hint, smile.amazon.com. I think that's it. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to David from Durham, North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much, Matt. Matt, I was just going to take a few seconds to tell you, I thought yesterday's closing event there where you were dealing with that Black Lives Matter feller was one mm-hmm. of your best moments. I mean, you have lots of really good ones, but I mean, there are days when you hit it 100%, and that was great. I mean, he was swinging so hard, and you caught him right in stride and knew exactly how far you could let him run before you had to let him go. And then I just love the way you closed the whole box and said, wait a second, you know, we love the people, but we can't allow this agenda. But I just thought that was so beautiful. I mean, you taught me so much just by watching you handle that. It was so beautiful. So that was what I called for today. Hope you have a great day, and I'll look forward to your show, okay?
Okay.
Appreciate it. Thanks again.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay. All right. That was Dave from Durham, North Carolina. Give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. You know, whenever I have an encounter like that with hostile people who are rude and demanding, I always, you know, wish that I could have done better. That's just the way I am. And so, you know, I'm glad that he liked it. I'm glad that it was something that caught his attention and others. Let me talk about it. We've got nobody on right now, and he's just, you know, he started it, so let me kind of run with it. I've written an article on Black Lives Matter, and it's on the CARM website. And I did the research. So it's not hearing stuff from somebody else. I went and did the research. Let me tell you what it stands for. Now, you got to understand, before I get into this, you got to understand something. All lives matter, and black lives, white lives, lives brown, all of that. It's all important. Everybody matters to God because we're made in His image. That's how I view it. I believe that Black Lives Matter thing, this what it does is it helps generate racism. This is my opinion. I don't like it. If they really want to be fair, really want to have a good movement. Just say all lives matter. That's how it should be. Everybody can get behind that. No problem. And now let me just say this, that what the Black Lives Matter website is saying is not good in a lot of areas. And the news is promoting Black Lives Matter and all this stuff, but I don't know if anybody's going to their website and reading. Actually, I have on news, I've seen a few people talk about it. You just go on their site, and what it says is they want to make space for transgenders. They want to dismantle cisgender privilege. Cisgender means that you believe in husband, wife, male, female, as the genders. That's it. So make space for transgenders. They want to dismantle the cisgender privilege. In other words, they say that if you're a husband and wife, male and female, that you're somehow extra privileged, and they want to dismantle that. What? Where'd they get this? It's just an attack. They're against man-centeredness. I don't know what man-centeredness means, but it says we build a space that affirms Black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. These kind of things are just dangerous, because what does that mean? They'll tell you what it means when it's convenient to tell you what it means, and you'll be guilty of something, especially if you're a man, especially if you're a white man. And that's what I'm worried about. They want to dismantle patriarchal practice. Now, for the biblical people, you got to understand something. God set up Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a hierarchy within the Trinitarian communion. The Father sent the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And the Son came to do the will of the Father. We have in the marriage covenant where the man is the one who is the captain of the ship. Doesn't mean he's better. It just means that he's the one who has that spiritual place of authority. That's all that it is. This is a biblical thing. Now, they want to dismantle patriarchal practice. It says, quote, we make our spaces family-friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. Well, wait a minute. So what about guys working double shifts? What about men who work double shifts, triple shifts? Why is it that it's only the women that are mentioned here as working double shifts? Men have worked hard their whole lives. Why? And they lead their families in godly ways. Why do they want to get rid of this? And then they misrepresent the issue that requires mothers to work double shifts. Well, are we going to say that no woman should work a double shift? Are we saying no man should work a double shift? It just doesn't. It's just not specific. The problem here is that we have phrases. We don't know what this means. And that's what's dangerous. Everybody gets behind it, and then they decide what it means when it's convenient. This is what scares me. They want to disrupt a nuclear family. I just don't believe this stuff. It's incredible. It says, we disrupt a Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Folks, Western prescribed nuclear family structure is biblically based, because Christianity is what established Westernism. It's a fact. Study your history. The Bible had an incredible influence on Western society. So they want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children. So now they want other people to care for our children and raise them? No. Flat out, no. This is what they also say. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we together do so also with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. In other words, it's a tight grip. In other words, male-female heterosexuality. Was that 98% of the population is heterosexual? And now they want to undo the nuclear family, and they want to be the ones who are dominating society, telling people what they're supposed to have and do and be in families. This is insane. It is insane. And it says, currently we're fighting two deadly viruses, COVID-19 and white supremacy. Wow. I didn't know that my being white is some sort of a virus. You know, white supremacy. I don't have any white supremacy. Anyway, when you look at the donations, it goes to liberal causes, flat out liberal causes. They want to eradicate white supremacy. The criminal justice system is corrupt. They say defund the police, promote LGBTQ, dismantle cisgender privilege, promote the destruction of the nuclear family, and they support leftist Democrat candidates. And I'm not even getting into everything, but the BLM co-founder Patrice Khan-Coolers affirms the BREATHE Act. Well, I did research on what the BREATHE Act is. Eliminate federal programs and agencies used to finance and expand the U.S. criminal legal system. Make recommendations to dramatically reduce the Department of Defense budget. Abolishing mandatory minimum sentencing laws. Ending life sentences. Abolishing the three-star X law. Developing a time-bound plan to close all federal prisons and immigration detention centers. What? Get rid of all federal prisons? And immigration detention centers, so just open the borders, have everybody come in, and combine that with the leftists who want to give free health care to all the illegals everywhere, we're going to be inundated. It'll bankrupt our country. They want to repeal federal laws that criminalize human movement and border entry. They want to decriminalize just border entry. In other words, make it legal for illegals just to come in. Anybody can come in. That's what they want to do. This is what the founder of BLM is for. Well, people come in legally. Just come in legally according to countries. This is what it is. Countries have laws, but they want to get rid of these laws. Oh, man. Removing police, armed security, metal detectors, and other surveillance equipment from schools. Wait a minute. It's because of the leftist policies that these things are in place in the first place. They want to abolish state gang databases. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to abolish databases about gangs? What? They want gangs to roam free? They don't want to have any tracking of what they're doing? Well, this is incredibly insane. Until ICE and CBP are fully dismantled, ending state and local police entanglement with immigration customs. They want to just let the borders open. Let me tell you what happens. We know that the majority of people come from Mexico when they come in from South America, and they almost all vote leftist socialist stuff. They want these guys to come in, give them everything, and this is the destruction of our country. Closing all youth detention facilities, developing curricula that examine the political, economical, and social impacts of colonialism, genocide against indigenous people, and slavery. And I can go on and on and on. Folks, BLM is not a good organization. You know, it's like saying chocolate cake is good. And we should be for chocolate cake. Everybody, we love chocolate cake. And then you find out that what chocolate cake is full of is poison. And they say, oh, we don't want to support that. Oh, you don't like chocolate cake? You know, that's not what we're saying. We don't want to support what's hidden in it. That's the problem. Folks, this is a serious thing. Our country's in jeopardy. Not only from that, but from other stuff as well. Seriously, it's a battle for the truth. The existence of our country in the next 10 years. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Grady from Des Moines, Iowa. Grady, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there?
Hi, I'm there.
All right. Hi, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I hear myself. 1 second. I'm going to turn myself down in the car. I was going to ask about the Christian moral philosophy, listening to you talk a little bit. I wanted to change. I'm going to be up front and tell you that we disagree on probably everything politically. I am not a Christian. I'm not religious. What do you think is going to happen to me when I die?
If you do not trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to eternal damnation and hellfire.
Do you think I deserve that?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks for taking my call.
Don't you want to ask any more questions? Okay. Well, there you go. Straight up, yes, that's correct. And hopefully he will listen. So he said he was listening on the radio. So let me expand a little bit more. Hopefully he will hear this. Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament and New Testament are extremely well-preserved documents. They are very ancient, very old. And what Jesus did on that cross was incredible. And then he rose from the dead. It's perhaps the best attested ancient document and event out there. What he said, what Jesus said, is if you don't trust in him, you're going to be lost, you're going to go to hell. Now, nobody is good. Everybody deserves hell. Everybody deserves damnation. That's you, me, all of us. We all deserve it because we've offended God by lying, cheating, stealing, unrighteously angry, whatever it is. And Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and what he did was he came to us. He became one of us, John 1:1 and verse 14, made lower than the angels, Galatians 4:4. Hebrews 2:9, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He did what was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. If anyone wants to say there is no God and therefore no sin, then you live in a world of unrighteousness where those who do evil, which you couldn't even say what evil is, but they do evil and get away with it. That would be your world, a world of unrighteousness. And people always know in their hearts that there is a punishment due to the things that they have done. They know that they ought to be punished for their own sins, for their own lying and stealing. They know these things are wrong, and that's because it is true, because they know what truth is. And without the truth of who Christ is and what he did on that cross, then all who have rejected Jesus will fall under the judgment of God the Father. And they will be cast out into eternal damnation. And this is something we don't want for everybody or anybody. And we hope and pray that all who would hear these words would put their faith and trust in Christ. Don't ask him into your heart. That's not biblical. You trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you know that you are a sinner, if you know that you have offended God, you know, you just know, you've done wrong. And you've even gotten away with some here on this side of eternity. And no one knows what you've done. And you know that you're going to do bad things in the future just because, hey, that's what life is sometimes. And if you want to be forgiven of all of it, so that you don't face the judgment that's coming because of that, then you have to just trust in Christ. Receive Jesus. That's what it says in John 1:12. Receive him. Trust in what Christ did on that cross. Believe in your heart that he died and rose from the dead. Trust in Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who died on that cross, rose from the dead. Don't trust in your sincerity and your goodness. Trust in what Christ has done, in the resurrection, what Jesus did, and that his blood can cleanse you of all sins, the blood of God in flesh. That's how much he loves you. And for all who reject him and reject that, they will get what they desire. Since they reject the forgiveness of God, they'll get his judgment. Since they reject the love of God, they will get his hatred. Since they reject the mercy of God, they will get his justice. It's going to fall on them. And they will get what they want, because they're rejecting the only provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately for those like the guy who called, if he does not trust in Christ, that judgment will come upon him. Pray for him and pray for others. Let's get to Jonathan from Billings, Montana. Jonathan, welcome to the show. You're on the
air. Hello.
Hi.
Hello, Matt. Wow, rejecting God's mercy, you will get his justice. That is powerful.
It's true.
Wow. I just had a question. My question was about Mark 9:1. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Is that verse just talking about the transfiguration that immediately follows, or is there something else there that he's speaking of?
I think it leans towards the issue of the transfiguration. Chronologically, it came later, which was recorded in Matthew 17, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and that's the law and the prophets. And since the Bible's about him, it seems to suggest that this is the glory that was being spoken of because his appearance changed. So I do think that that's what it is.
Okay. All right. That's kind of what I was thinking too, but thank you. I appreciate it. Love your show.
Well, thank you. I'm glad you like it.
God bless you. Have a good day, Matt.
You too, Matt. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with Scott from Greensboro, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had an issue come up. Well, a question came up recently in a study I was doing, and several people told me that they believe that Solomon would be spending eternity in hell. And so I wanted to get your take on that. Is he going to spend eternity in heaven or hell?
I don't know. I don't know, because he fell into idolatry, and we don't know if he repented at the end, but he became an idolator. And we'll talk about that a little bit here. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:29 that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. He talked about the grass and stuff like that. So he got a backhanded comment. And then in Matthew 12:42, he says, because she came, Queen of the South, came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So the way that he's mentioned is kind of in a backhanded way. And so, and that's recorded several places in the Bible I'm looking. So it doesn't seem to be a positive thing that Jesus is saying about him. So, I mean, I could make the case that he's in hell, but I wouldn't know for sure. Now, I just want to make this comment. God asked Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, wisdom. And so he was given wisdom. He's given a great deal. But yet he fell into idolatry. Now, I want to contrast that. I learned this from another teacher years ago. I think it was Chuck Missler who brought this point out. I think it was him. But when David, David here said, there's the break. Hold on, I'm going to share something with you about what the difference between David and Solomon and why one is called a man after God's own heart. Be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Scott, are you still there?
I am still here, Matt.
Well, good. Now, what I was going to say is, I did a little bit of research during the break, so it helps me out. It makes me look a little better when I say that in 1 Samuel 13:14, God says that David was a man after his own heart. And that's repeated and quoted in Acts 13:22. Now, wait a minute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And Solomon asked for wisdom. But yet Solomon is spoken of in a backhanded manner by Jesus in the New Testament. And so why would David be called a man after God's own heart? Well, I believe it's because of this. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David said, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's why I think that was said about him. Because as much of a sinner as David was, what he wanted was to be with the Lord. That was it. And that's a man after God's own heart. But Solomon wanted wisdom. And those are worlds apart. And I think that's why Solomon fell and David is praised. Even though David did a lot of bad stuff, Solomon did too. Anyway, just throwing that out. Go ahead.
Well, didn't God tell Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:6 that I've chosen him to be my son and I will be his father?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if he was his son, I guess, you know, once saved, always saved, right?
Well, it doesn't say that he was saved.
Well, he calls him his son.
Yeah, but it doesn't say he was saved. See, you can have children who are wayward, and the children of Israel left Israel, left the true and living God. Many of them did. So you'd have to demonstrate that the phrase, chosen him to be a son to me, means that he's saved. But we can't say that. And so if it's once saved, always saved, which I do definitely affirm, then I'm looking here. Then you know, he would have never have lost his salvation. But since Solomon didn't seek the things of God, but wisdom itself, it might be that it wasn't that wise to ask that to begin with. But anyway, the best thing is to ask for the presence of God. That's the greatest thing there is. So I don't know if Solomon's in hell, but we could make the case that he was. But I don't know if that's true or not. Okay.
Well, I just have a hard time believing God would use a man to write 3 books of the Bible that was destined to be in hell.
Yeah, it's a good point. I mean, I could see that. Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right, then.
Okay. All right. All right. We'll see. God bless.
Thanks a lot.
Okay. All right. Let's get to next longest waiting person is Michael from North Carolina. Michael, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Oh, man, this is awesome. Love your show. I just moved up here from Texas. I've lived in Texas basically my whole life.
Okay.
Started listening to the show. I'll keep it fast. I know you're super busy.
No, that's all right.
Everything I've heard out of you, love it. Your knowledge of the Bible and the Word is staggering. It's really a giant.
So, I have computers here and lots of tools, so there you go.
And modest, too. I'm picking up on that. That's a good thing.
Yeah, I'm proud of my humility. Yep.
and humorous. Okay. now that we're past all that, not boasting, just a Marine myself. The reason I bring that up for context is it kind of connects to my question. As a Marine, we tend to look at things in overwhelming destruction of the enemy.
Right.
And in a biblical sense, with your knowledge, you're walking in, I imagine you walking into this metaphorical closet of all of these weapons at your disposal, prayer, giving, kindness, all these different things, biblical knowledge. And each of these do damage. We know that what we do in the physical world has a spiritual ramification. And if you had one weapon to grab off that shelf, now we know the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit is the word. But if you had one attack that you could level against the enemy, you have this one weapon to grab, what would you say is the most potent, damaging, violent force against the demonic kingdom? What would you grab as the most destructive weapon that you can? Because I want to exploit the most powerful weapon possible to just pummel the enemy. What would you choose?
Well, it'd be kind of a toss-up between prayer and the power of God's word, but I'd probably go with prayer, personally. I want God to fight. I want God to do. I want God to move, and I want to be in His will so that in prayer, my heart and my mind are changed so that I become what He wants me to be, and that, I believe, is best done in the very presence of the Almighty in prayer. That's just my opinion.
Outstanding. Thank you so much.
Okay. And you were a Marine, right?
Once a Marine, always a Marine.
That's right. Well, thank you for your service. Thank you.
Okay. Best country on earth.
Amen. And it's because of guys like you that we have this great country, who fought for our country, risked their lives, and gave their lives to establish what we have. So thanks.
Semper Fi, thank you for your time, sir.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Yeah, my dad, he was in World War II in the Navy. He was in Korea in the Army, and he was in Vietnam in the Air Force. All right, let's get to Harry from Kentucky. Harry, welcome. You on the air.
Hi, Matt. You doing all right today?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. A little tired, a little irritable, I think,
okay, today.
But, you know,
yeah, you're busy, ain't you?
Oh, a little bit. I only have 8,000 things to do right now.
Exodus 20, 4, 5, and 6. I remember a couple of weeks ago, a lady called in, and you told her no crucifix.
Uh-huh.
I agree with that. I think the key phrase in that whole system there, 4, 5, and 6, and the laws, is likeness of anything in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. So if they bring something to you, I sent an email. I know somebody read it because I got a, a general reply,
right,
from Carm.
We have email
periodically.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you read it or somebody did or not. But
so, what's your question?
The question is, what does that mean? Likeness of anything, anything that would be symbolism of anything. Would that be okay?
Here's the thing. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, an idol is something that was used in religious worship for the purpose of adoration, bowing down before these images, even though the pagans knew those things were not their actual gods. They were used to represent their gods, and they had certain importance to them, and they would be guarded. So this is what that is.
They couldn't respond to them. So, I mean, they were nothing, right? Basically.
They're not really gods, Galatians 4:8. But this is what the idols were in the context. He says, it's in a religious, worshipful context of images and things like that. Of any idol, and that's an idol of a god, or likeness of what is in heaven and earth, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, you shall not worship them or serve them. So this is what he's talking about.
Right.
So, can you have an image of the cross in your home? Yes, you can. Don't use it for worship. Don't use it to bow down in front of. Personally, I will not. I don't like any images of Jesus in my home because he's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude. Okay,
they
I just don't
smiling.
Go for that.
No.
Right. And so I don't have that either. So any likeness of what's in heaven? Well, can we have a poster of Mars on our wall? You know, I love astronomy and I love space. I watch stuff too. On that. It's
totally.
Great stuff. So,
I totally
agree. What I want, the fact that for Christmas, one of my daughters got something I totally coveted. I was coveting it right away. And it was a moon globe that has a magnet in the bottom, and you put it on this device, and it's magnetic, and it floats in the air and lights up. I'm like, oh, I'm coveting that. So, there's the moon, okay? I covet a lot of things, like particularly stuff like that and telescopes. And I love that stuff. Okay, so my friends laugh about it. But or anything or any likeness in heaven. So it's in the context of worship and adoration of these things. So that we're not to do that. Okay.
Okay, so we can't, you would not even consider the flag with all the stars on it, you know what I'm saying? To put your left hand on your heart.
No, I wouldn't consider
you know
to be idolatrous at all. No, not at all. Okay, buddy? We got a break.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, man. God bless.
Talk to you later.
All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Colton from Salt Lake City. Colton, welcome. You're on the air.
That's nice to be here, Matt. I have a couple questions for you.
Sure.
So I was raised LDS my whole life, and later on in my teens, I ditched the whole church, went rogue, did my own thing. And now I've come to read the Bible and actually know who Christ is, because I watched a bunch of Frank Turek videos explaining, because I wanted to be an atheist almost.
Mm-hmm.
And it's crazy. So I started coming back, and I picked up myself an NIV Bible.
Okay.
Started reading it. I could understand it very well. But when I talked to my parents about it, reading the NIV, they're kind of on the same boat as the King James only version Bible. That's the only Bible there is. The other ones are false. No, I just wondered if you have some kind of
Don't buy into that. Yeah, don't buy into it. The NIV will work. Okay, I went to Westminster Theological Seminary, the fifth most difficult graduate school in the country when I went. And many of the professors used the NIV. Okay, they take the Word of God very seriously. Now, I don't use the NIV. I use the NASB. But, hey, you want to read the NIV? Read the NIV. Okay? You'll be fine.
Well, that's the other question I had was different translations. Like I bought an ESV afterwards because I wanted to compare every single version.
Good.
So I bought an ESV. I have my King James. I have my New King James, and I keep looking through different things, and especially in Luke when Jesus sends the demons out into the pigs.
Mm-hmm.
In the King James version, I really can't grasp it. I know maybe it's just me, but in the ESV, I can get it, and then the NIV, I can get it as well.
Yeah, that's fine. So, the ESV is a good translation, and I have no problem with the ESV. I prefer, if people were to get three Bibles, NASB, ESV, and the New King James. The King James, they don't even use what the real King James was from 1611. They don't
use 1611,
it.
Right?
Yeah. They don't use it. It's modified.
Gothic text type.
Right. And some other issues there. So don't worry about that. Look, just read the... Don't use the Jehovah's Witness Bible. That's really been corrupted. But you're okay.
Same
with
Joseph Smith's translation.
Right. That's right. Okay. The Inspired Version. That's been corrupted too.
Right.
So you're fine with the King James. I prefer the New King James over the King James because it's been updated. Okay, just because... And we'll get into all that. And the ESV is fine. The NIV is fine. Just compare. And if you have questions, you know, you can call me up if you want. Or have you heard of Mormonism Research Ministry down there in Sandy?
No, I haven't.
Because Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are friends of mine, and they run that. And they're in Sandy, Utah. MRM.org. And you're local to them, so you could call them up. You could even ask Bill or Eric to go out to lunch. They know Mormonism like you wouldn't believe. They're not ex-Mormons. They've been studying it for decades. And they could talk about Bible translations as well. But if you get more stuck on stuff, I've had Greek and New Testament Greek. I can help you out. But, you know, you'll be fine with the NIV and the ESV, okay?
Awesome. And then I had one more question.
Sure.
When Jesus was crucified, where did he go for those 3 days?
There's debate on that.
Says he goes,
there's debate on it. But what it looks like happened is he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison out of 1 Peter 3 and informed them why they were there. And then at the end of the three-day period, it looks like, we can't say this for sure, but it looks like he went out of Ephesians 4 and led captive a host of captives and led them into heaven. It looks like the people who died in faith before the crucifixion went to a holding place called Abraham's bosom. And then after the blood of Christ had been shed and the sins could then be cleansed by that shed blood, the sacrifice, then he went and led them up into heaven. Ephesians 4 talks about that. That's where I lean towards. I wouldn't die on that hill, but it seems to be the case of what was going on.
So okay. You lean more towards like the Hades aspect of it?
No, I don't know what Hades stuff is. I'm just reacted because I'm so conditioned to some heretics out there. But I don't know what he teaches in that particular area. But I will say this: stay away from Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. Stay away from Joel Osteen, stay away from Joyce Meyer. In fact, I would recommend you contact MRM.org, Mormonism Research Ministry, there in Sandy, and ask them for a good church, if you don't already have a good one you're going to. They know the area, they've been there for a long time, and they can tell you, and stuff like that.
Awesome. But, yeah, the only reason I was really wondering about that is because I was watching this guy, and he seemed a little off to me, actually a lot off.
What was his name?
Steve Anderson on YouTube. He seemed to be...
Stay away from Steve Anderson.
Yeah, that's what I noticed as soon as I was starting to watch him.
Yeah.
He seemed way off to the defenses.
Yeah, he took the off-ramp a long time ago. Okay. Yeah, stay away from that guy. All right?
Awesome. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
Sure. Look up MRM.org and just tell Matt Slick said, hey, you know, Bill and stuff, and say, hey, Bill, if he's not listening right now because the radio's down there, hey, Bill, you owe me a lunch, and he'll chuckle, okay?
All right, thank you, sir. God bless.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay.
Bye.
All right, let's get over to Wendell from Fort Worth, Texas. Wendell, you're on the air.
Hello. Hello, how are you, my brother? God bless you for your ministry. I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. I've been trying to get you for a month. The last time I was on, I got on about 5 minutes before you went off the air, and that was it. So anyway, my question is, number one, how do you define Reformed theology? Aren't you a Reformed person in that arena?
Yes,
How do we respond to that? I'm Baptist, okay, down here in Texas. I'm Baptist. How do we handle Reformed?
Well, what Reformed theology teaches is that God is sovereign in all things, and that that people who are saved because God elects them and predestines them to salvation, and that it's not up to the sinfully enslaved free will of unbelievers, but it's up to God in His great mercy. Which we don't know what criteria or method he uses, but that he is the one who chooses us for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1:4 and 5, he chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world and predestined us. So a Reformed theology affirms these things. And we also affirm that we cannot lose our salvation because Christ paid for all of our sins. And he doesn't give and take. And total... And I can go into some more stuff, but those are the basics.
Well, that's exactly what we believe.
Well,
I mean,
there's one more you may not believe, though. And
all right, what's that?
In Reformed theology, we teach that Jesus bore the sin only of the elect, not of every individual who ever lived. Because to pay for the sin means to remove the sin. Because Colossians 2:14 says he canceled the sin debt at the cross. So if he canceled it for everybody, then everybody has to go to heaven. But we don't believe he did. Besides, 1 Samuel 3:14 says that God says the sins of Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Mm-hmm. He says that. So that's what we hold
to. What scripture was that, brother?
1 Samuel 3:14.
Okay. Well, I suppose within what you just said, we were taught that Jesus died for the sin of all mankind, and based upon the sovereignty of God, he draws to himself who will accept him.
Nope. I call that heresy. Yeah,
I
call
conflict.
That. Yeah, that's heresy. He doesn't draw people to him who will come to him. Because no one will come to him. That's why the Bible says in John 6:44, Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. John 6:65, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. God does not look into the future and know who's going to choose him if he draws them or does whatever, and then he chooses them based on that. That would be a violation of James 2:2-4, which is the issue of partiality. God shows no partiality. There is nothing good in us that God would want to save us. The reason he wants to save anybody is because of what's in him, his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
So what is taught in most churches today is actually false doctrine regarding this. And I say it, I have to say it because it's true. Most churches teach the heresy, and it's just not true. It's not biblically sound.
Okay. So, I mean, I realize there's none righteous, no, not one. I believe what you said about John 6. I believe that. That's true. God has to draw us. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Then he grants we believe. Philippians 1:29 says he grants that we believe, and 2 Timothy 2:25 says he grants that we have repentance. And John 1:13 says we're born again not of our own will. And Acts 13:48 says he as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And 1 Peter 1:3, we're caused to be born again. You know, when I quote these things to people, they go, "What?" That's what it says.
Well, I don't mind. I'm always interested in learning, and I appreciate your view on the scripture. I can go back and review it myself and find out what God says, how God says it to me, and I'm sure we'll be on the same page. I know we're on the same page on those first two. Definitely on that page.
Well, let me tell you, brother, you have the right attitude.
Yeah, but you also
have the right attitude. Check what I say against scripture. That's what I want you to say. Check it against scripture always. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
All right. Now I'll be like the Bereans, okay?
Good.
Now, you are post-trib, is that correct?
Yes. Yeah, I believe in post-trib rapture. I hope I'm wrong, though.
I hope you are too, because I'm pre-trib.
That's my learning. I hope you're right.
I would like to know. I'm sure you have it on your website, maybe, and maybe I can get it off your website. Why you consider yourself post-trib?
No, I never really have just pushed that, because I don't think it's that big deal, but I'm starting to think it is more and more of a big deal, because I don't want people to think that we're going to get out of here and therefore don't work in the world and try and convert the world. That's the only concern I have. But if you call back on Monday, I can go through some stuff and on why we're going to go through it. And then I like to tackle the verses.
Okay.
People say, show pre-trib rapture, and we just put them in context. And then, in my opinion, that just falls away. Like two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. You've heard that, right? Two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's the rapture, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not.
Mm-mm.
It's the wicked who are taken.
No, that's second coming.
No, it's the wicked who are taken. And I just challenge people, go read Matthew 24, Luke 17. Go read the context, and you'll see.
I'll read that again, because it says, I know what you're saying. It says they are left, right?
Another two. Yeah. Tell you what, we're out of time. Call back on Monday, and it'll be more interesting.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
All right. And thank you so much for your time. Appreciate your ministry.
God bless, brother. All right. Hey, sorry, Michael from Utah about the Shroud of Turin. Call back Monday. Let's talk about it. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend, everybody, okay? We'll see you. God bless.